Books of the Bible. The book of Joshua tells of the conquest and division of the Promised Land. There are two consistent themes in Joshua: God's faithfulness and his aversion to unfaithfulness. When you wonder how committed God is to his people or doubt the seriousness of idolatry, let Joshua remind you that your God is a jealous God. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
It's been a minute.
Whatever that means.
1-7-7-2-8-2-BEEP. This is Wretched Radio. When did minute go from meaning anything besides 60 seconds to either a long time or a short time? We haven't played that stinger for a long time because of the letter thing on the phones. They don't provide those anymore.
Oh, that's true.
Because 1-877-282-BEEP. What is beep? They don't put the letters anymore. This must be another antiquated thing where you used to call an office. If you know the person's first name, dial the first three. You can't do it on your cell phone anymore.
Nope.
That must just be, oh, I know what. If you know your person's name, speak it. There you go. That's how we deal. 877-282-2337. Before Jimmy goes to the mailbag.
Ooh, I'm so excited about this.
That's right. I'm actually giddy about Bibles. We are going to be doing another campaign with our good friends at the Masters Academy International. We're going to be sending MacArthur Study Bibles to places that, for various reasons, including the government, our brothers and sisters don't have study Bibles. And we did a campaign last year to the Philippines. 10,000 Bibles were sent to our brothers and sisters in the Philippines. I think we're either going to do another 10 or 15,000 to countries whose names we better not speak. So be on the lookout for it. And if you'd like to start even supporting that now, that would rock. You can learn more about the amazing Masters Academy International. Don't forget, they've got the mini seminaries around the globe training indigenous pastors to rightly divide the word of truth. It's telling you, first-class ministry with generational impact. You can learn more at wretched.org/Bible. To the mailbag we go.
All right, and this one is from David. Todd, there are instances throughout Israel's history of kings being rebuked for affiliating themselves with pagan nations. And we ourselves are also commanded not to be yoked with unbelievers, yet we can do commerce with them. To what extent can we be yoked with unbelievers in the political sphere or the marketplace?
It's a level of intimacy. I'm not talking about sexual, but I'm talking about how close. You're right. We do commerce with unbelievers. No prohibition against that. You go to work for an unbeliever. Not only does the Bible not prohibit that, society doesn't look at that and go, oh, you're a Christian and you work for a pagan. You must be a heretic, or Jesus must not. That's society gets that. The Bible doesn't forbid that. So what is Paul after in 2 Corinthians when he says, don't be unequally yoked? I think it's a spiritual intimacy. It is joining together with somebody to do, it could be ministerial work, it could be marriage, it could be best friends. In other words, I think this spills into other realms. The question, though, is what about the political realm? Could it be that somehow I am unequally yoked with either a political party or a politician? And I think the answer from that question is really going to be determined, believe it or not, not by the Bible. Believe it or not, not by the Bible, but by society. For instance, you go back to 1950-something, and if you put an elephant button on your lapel, nobody would go, oh, you're a Christian, I hate you. But today they might. They certainly might take a look. If, for instance, this is not a political commentary, you wear a Trump shirt and you're identified as a Christian, the world is going to yoke you. So we need to be mindful of that. We need to be aware that our presence communicates something. And when we do, and by the way, I'm not saying that you can't go to a Trump rally or that you can't go to the Republican convention. But we do need to be mindful. What is my presence communicating? Because if it is somehow undermining my testimony, it might not be a 2 Corinthians 6 issue, but it could be a 2 John 8 and 9 issue, or it could just be a wisdom issue. We're ambassadors for Christ. We are a royal priesthood. We are set apart, and our presence means something. So I don't think that by being involved in politics, you violated 2 Corinthians 6. But I think if the world sees you as being linked to somebody they detest, and let's be honest, do they not hate Donald Trump? They despise that guy. And you put on a T-shirt or a MAGA something. And the world already does this. Don't we see this all the time? CNN, MSNBC, the Christian nationalist movement. They've yoked us. Now, does that mean you're doing something wrong if you're participating in politics? No, not necessarily. But we do need to be mindful that even if we aren't violating 2 Corinthians 6 and being unequally, you know, we're just participating, we're trying to register voters. But if the world says you're unequally yoked, I don't think that we can just dismiss that, because there's bigger things at play than politics. Jimmy, would you add anything to that?
No, I think that's pretty well.
I don't think you can say 2 Corinthians 6 by, you know, I'm not sure what the fellow meant by being involved in politics, but I think at some level you can be. And I hate to say it, but society does make some of these decisions. Society makes some decisions about what clothing men wear and what clothing women wear, how hair is done, make all that stuff. That's culturally driven business, and we just need to be mindful of it so that we are wise as serpents. 877-282-2337.
All right, let's see if you get this one right. This one is from Kyle. He says, Todd, I'm a man, and I've been asked to help serve at a women's conference. My job would be to set up the equipment and run the projector during the service. Keep in mind, this is a conference where only women will be attending and only women will be teaching. The only men that will be in attending will be the praise team, the sound guy, and myself. Should I and the other men not attend this event? Would this be a violation of 1 Timothy?
I think the only way that you could do that is if you sat in the audience with your notepad taking notes. If you're there working and serving, rock on. Do it. It's funny, we don't have any compunctions about women helping at a men's event. And I think ditto, but I think that if you, even if you're, let's say that you have to be on the stage, that might be a different thing. All right, if I were asked to be in the worship team, believe me, that ain't going to happen. And it's a biblical woman's conference. I don't think I'd be comfortable sitting on the stage, because I think it could be communicating I'm sitting underneath the preaching of the word by a woman. So I would just simply ask to be dismissed. But I don't think then you're violating 1 Timothy 2 in any way, as long as you are not giving the impression or actually sitting underneath that teaching. Jimmy, would you work at a conference like that?
Yeah, I think so. In that capacity, because if it's a biblical conference, like you said, there's only women there. You know, there's not women trying to teach men, and men haven't been invited, and I'm not there to actually sit under the teaching, but actually to do service, then yeah, that's
setting up the stage. You're helping with the chair, whatever.
Yeah, I think it's fine.
I think it's excellent. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is, I guess, from Anonymous. This is a text. In regard to previous statements you've made that all aborted babies go to heaven, what do you say to a pastor who says we should not combat the abortion industrial complex?
Because of that?
Yeah.
No.
We should just let the pagans abort their babies.
Yeah, no. Because that's absolutely not. Yeah. And that's pragmatism of the rankest order. Mm. We save babies. I don't care to whom they're being born. That's a human being. And the act of abortion is the extermination of a human life. And we rescue those people. And just because those babies are going to heaven, that doesn't somehow override the fact that we're dealing with, gonna say it, murder. 1-877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Cole. Todd, my church really pushes having a daily quiet time, almost saying it's a sin to skip it. But I listen to sermons and Christian podcasts daily, feeding my faith without always reading the Bible. Historically, many believers didn't have daily scripture access, so is missing quiet time really sinful?
Well, define quiet time. what you're describing, I personally, I wouldn't call quiet time. Listening to sermons, driving along, podcasts, all of that, that's not quiet time. That's just learning, and that's excellent. And if you struggle to read your Bible and you just listen to the word being read, that's excellent. But I think the understanding of quiet time is it involves some other components. It involves, yes, reading your Bible, but it also means praying. It means talking to God, communicating to God. We probably get this from Jesus in Matthew 6. This is not a law that he made, but what he's describing for us is finding a place where we can be quiet, where we don't have a lot of distractions, where people aren't going to break in, go to that inner room, close the door, and pray. So if you're not doing that, we can't come up with a rule that says you need to do 30 minutes of quiet time every single day. Personally, I do 68 hours of quiet time every day. I'm not bragging or anything. I'm just telling you. And if you don't believe me, just go look at my Facebook. Lots of pictures with me and my Bible and a coffee mug. There's no rule about these things, but you're missing out if you don't. And it shouldn't be motivated underneath, oh, I got to check that box, but I get to talk to God. I get to share and unburden my heart. That shouldn't be considered a chore. That is a major blessing. And if you're not doing it, you're just missing out. This is Wretched Radio.
Are you ready to go on an adventure that tackles life's biggest questions head on? Well, we invite you to join John Fabares and Jake Ream on a riveting journey in Road Trip to Truth Season 4. This season, they're hitting the road to explore deep questions about sin, atheism, racism, and the very nature of truth itself. Through candid conversations with university students and wisdom from experts, this season delivers some unwavering answers from a biblical perspective. Whether it's understanding the reality of heaven and hell, navigating the complexities of marriage, or uncovering the truths about money and forgiveness, Road Trip to Truth Season 4 will be your guide. It's perfect for youth groups, families, or anyone who seeks to defend their faith with confidence. Road Trip to Truth has been more than a series. It's a tool for sparking meaningful discussions and inspiring a commitment to the gospel. So if you're ready to head out on a road trip, buckle up for the truth. Road Trip to Truth Season 4, available now at wretched.org/4.
Record number of children are attending the Tomorrow Clubs in Africa. You should see the videos. Hundreds of kids run to meet at a Tomorrow Club in Africa. Why? Because Tomorrow Clubs, they're weekly kids meeting clubs where the kids, yep, they get some treats, but they get the gospel. They get the Bible. They get Bible memorization. Remember, we used to force our kids to do that, but now that we're oppressors, we don't want to be toxic and make our kids memorize Bible verses when it's about a gazillion times easier than when you get old. And they worship the Lord, they pray together, and they get loved on. Tomorrow Clubs, I'm telling you, record-breaking. The images are so encouraging, so cool, and I would encourage you to consider being a Tomorrow Club partner. $1 per child per month. Encourage you to please consider supporting the great ministry, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know, you're the reason that we get so excited about every broadcast. Now, one of the questions you may be wondering is, what's it like on the other side? You know everyone's life is a bit different, and not everyone is in a place that they can contribute in the same way, and that is perfectly okay. But if you are, I want to encourage you to actually put some more thought and some more prayer and some more conversation into it. If you feel moved, if you feel led, and you're in a good spot in your life right now, then we would welcome you with open arms. But hey, remember this, if you're in debt, if you're not giving to your local church, then we don't want you giving to us. When have you ever heard a ministry turn down donations? Because that's not who we are. We don't want to put any pressure or undue stress on you to partner with us. So if you're in a good place in your life right now, visit wretched.org/donate or text the word wretched to the number 44321. Every bit of support, big or small, makes a tremendous difference. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Attributes of God. Can God make a rock so big he cannot lift it? God is all-powerful. He created the universe and everything in it, and nothing can thwart his will. So the question of the rock is nonsensical. It does not expose a problem with God, but with the thinking of the one asking the question, and they will one day have to answer to the omnipotent God. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And if you're a Luddite, you can still email. This is Wretched Radio. We've been promoting the Beep Talk business, the texter machine, 877-282-2337. But don't forget, you can still send stuff via email. I can't wait till Elon Musk comes up with a chip that I can just put in my head and I can communicate with the chip in your head. Can't wait for that. He is making progress in brain chips. It's sort of like medicinal marijuana. We always hear that, don't we? Well, we've got to have it for medical purposes. People just need to smoke a bong filled with pot for their ailments. And then all of a sudden, everybody's just driving around stoned. Same thing is true with the whole chip idea. Do I like the idea that somehow a computer chip installed into somebody's head could help them? Yes, I do. Do I like the idea of a chip being put in your brain to augment your human capacities? No, I don't. But that's almost certainly where this thing is going to go. This is an ethical issue. This is something that Christians should be really speaking about somewhat regularly. I don't know how you keep the horse in the barn once you've let him out. Friel, you clearly didn't work on a farm. You're right about that. How do you get the horse back in the barn? I guess that's what, get the horse back in the barn once he's seen Perry. The point is, we got to put limits on these things. This whole inevitable slippery slope that is going to turn into ice very quickly, that we start implanting things into our brain to turn our brains into supercomputers, that's tampering with God's design. And once again, we're going to have to make this case biblically, thus saith the Lord, because ethicists, if we even have those anymore, they'll make their persuasive case that, oh, look at how much this is going to help human flourishing, and we're all going to be robots with a chip in our noodle. 877-282-2337 or idea@wretched.org.
Here, this is from Nate. Todd, in Matthew, after Jesus' death, there's an account of tombs opening and many saints being raised. Were they resurrected like Lazarus to die again later? What's the meaning of the event?
It's not spelled out in a great deal of detail, but it is a foreshadowing. This is a foreshadowing of the first fruits, the resurrection of the dead, when you and I will be raised up and united with our bodies again. This is just a preview of what that is going to look like. To go any further with it than that, probably looking for trouble. It's sort of like Jesus when he was meeting with the disciples before Pentecost, after the resurrection, blows on them and they receive the Holy Spirit. Wait a second, they don't get the Holy Spirit till Pentecost. Right, it's a foreshadowing. And we simply leave it at that. 877-282-2337.
Hey, Todd.
Hey, Jimmy.
Why did the melons go through?
Oh, no.
This is from Josh. Why did the melons go through all the stress of wedding planning?
Because they can't elope.
Yeah, they can't elope. He said he hoped to make you cringe.
Don't ever do that again. idea@wretched.org.
All right, this is from Wesley. Todd, I've been saved for about 8 months now, but I have a problem. Almost every day I think about death, not like suicidal, but just death. And I don't really care about living a normal worldly life with a job and marriage because I know what happens. It's all going to go away in the end. And I know Ecclesiastes talks about this, but I want to know, is this biblical thinking? And if not, what can I do?
Yeah, it's natural thinking, perhaps, especially if you're in kind of a grind and it's not very fulfilling personally. I think that would be a pretty normal human consequence, but that's not the way that our God wants us to be thinking or experiencing reality. He wants us to actually have joy. He wants us to just bite into our tasks, not just, oh, I got to get this done. Oh, I've got to go to work again. No. We should be excited about every day, not in a Tony Robbins kind of way, but that we're on assignment here. And this would go to answering the second question, which is, how do you get out of this rut? It's recognizing you're not your job. Furthermore, you're not your moniker. All right. Yes, you're a wife. Yes, you're a husband, but that's not who you are. You're a Christ one. You are one who has been called. You are one who has been elected. You are one who is going to be glorified, and you are left behind so that you can be about your master's business. That's what you're doing. And you need to be focusing on that. We all need to be focusing on that, recognizing that it is just it's a worldly rut to fall into. Because I can assure you, you find a job that makes you super happy, it'll be about 10 minutes and you're going to get bored with that. And it'll become to a degree rote or mundane. Maybe it'll even take years, but you're just going to run out of gas if you're only doing it for little things. What are little things? Paychecks. Look, I get it. It's important. It feeds your family. But in light of eternity, that ain't nothing. We are to be making deposits into heaven by doing our Lord's work for Him, sharing the gospel, teaching our kids to love Jesus, volunteering in the nursery, doing the one another's with one another. Those are the eternal things, the big things, and we need to be about that business. So I would encourage you, remember who you are, remember what you are doing here, and remember that the things that you do in the context of the body or for the sake of evangelism, it's simply more important than your job. It's just anything that we do for the Lord is more important. And if you remember that and cultivate that, hang around people who remind you of that, then you will have a life that is not black and white. It's technicolor because you realize what you're about. And please note, this malady that this fellow is expressing is a huge issue. That is why I've written a book. I got the book on pornography done. I'm going to be sending that. I just had to do a little bit of moving things around, but I'm sending that off to be edited. But then the book after that, which I'm pretty much done with, is about this very issue that every aspect of your life revolves around Jesus Christ. The problem for most of us is we're not aware of it. We're not thinking about it. We're not cognizant of it. This doesn't mean that you walk around with, you know, using some sort of bead and you slap your wrist with it to remember, oh yeah, I am a Christian. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh, I've come to my senses, I'm a Christian. But that everything that you do, whether you're a pagan or a Christian, it is all being done for the glory of the Lord, and that elevates it. So you're right, sir. Ecclesiastes does talk about it, but don't forget, it is a big fat bummer of a book. It is 12 chapters and 12 verses of looking at it. The first 12 chapters and 12 verses, it's all about that this life is mundane and it is not fulfilling and it is not substantive. And then the last two verses of the book, do everything for the Lord, because this is what has eternal consequences. And suddenly those preceding chapters get colored. It's like, oh, life's not a bummer. I'm doing this for Jesus Christ. I'm becoming conformed to His image. I get to do eternal things. This place rocks. Cultivate that. Remember Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. And send stuff to idea@wretched.org.
All right, this is from Zach. Todd, how do I break the habit of turning to sermons to understand a text rather than studying on my own?
Study on your own. Just dive in. You're going to be shocked. I have to tell you, historically, I get asked to preach here or there. And so I'll write a sermon. But this is the first time since we started Alpharetta Bible Church, I've been preaching every single week. And I got to tell you, I have learned what I knew to be true, that you bury yourself in a text. You can jump into a Bible verse and you're never going to get out of it. You could stay in it forever. It is that profound. So if you're, look, keep listening to sermons. There's nothing wrong with that. But I would encourage you, in fact, let's just bring this back just for yucks to quiet time. Do that studying as part of your quiet time. But don't say it's quiet time just because I'm studying the Bible. As you're studying the Bible, you can be talking to the Lord, asking Him for help, asking you to understand this, asking Him to help you apply this, as you go about the business of studying him. And if you simply do that, the most helpful thing that I've been doing in preparing sermon after sermon from one book of the Bible, I sit there with that chapter, the text that I'm on, and I remember what led up to it, so that I remember the arc and the flow. But then I remember, here's the text that we're looking at this week. And then I'm about two chapters ahead, and that's just where I stay, and I sit, and I look at it, and I read it again, and I read it again, and I look at it, and I sit there and think about it. And you will be shocked at how much you learn. Then you yourself, you can go online, you can go to like Bible Gateway or Bible Hub, and you can use commentaries, and you can read their other people's thoughts, but don't do it until you've developed your own thoughts. You can do this, and then you can compare what you came up with with what really great theologians have thought. And you just might be surprised at how much you know, and you will definitely be gratified by how delightful it is when you spend time in God's Word. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.